Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Call Day calls for a life of trust. Before you ever walk down that aisle, I'm sure you've realized this, that in this place, this seminary, that day calls for a life of trust. Do you remember the first time you heard about how this whole thing happens? I'm going to do what, you said? I'm going to just walk down that aisle and they're going to name a place and I'm going to go there. A lot of trust. Do you remember the first time you tried to explain it to your family or to perhaps some non-Christian friends, that look on their face as they realize that now you really did have a few screws loose? And they said, so they could call out any place? Yeah. Gun Barrel, Texas? Yeah. And you'd go? Yeah. With your wife and your family? Yeah. And the more questions they ask and the more explanation we offer, the more we realize all that we are bringing in our hands when we come down that aisle. Not just our commitment and desire to serve in God's kingdom, to preach His word, administer His sacraments, guide His people, but our family, our children's education, our wife's vocation, our ailing father who might live so far away. Call Day calls for a life of trust before you walk down that aisle. But what is so surprising is what happens after Call Day. The day after Call Day. Now, nobody told me this, and I guess I should have figured it out, but nobody told me, and so I was surprised. I thought that once I knew the place where I was going, it was all going to be better. But the day after Call Day, I realized that Call Day still calls for a life of trust. After you're able to locate that place on a map, and after you've calculated how far it is from your family, and after you've looked at the congregational profile, you slowly begin to realize that there are real people here. And after that first phone call, you realize that these people have real personalities. And after that first visit and those meetings, you realize that these people have real joys and real sorrows and real sin. And it dawns on you that God wants them to also have a shepherd, also have a pastor, someone who can help them talk about that sin, and someone who can proclaim to them and assure them of salvation. And so now all of a sudden, when you look at your hands, not only do you have all of your own concerns, all of the things you were thinking about, where I'm going to live, what my family's going to do, all of that, but now you have all of the concerns of these people that God's committed to your care. And you realize that Call Day calls for a life of trust, but when you look at all of that, it's easy to get afraid. It's easy to have a moment when you get that pit in your stomach and you wonder if you just might bring all of this to ruin. And that is why it is such a blessing to have this reading today in chapel, the day after Call Day. I know it sounds kind of odd because on first hearing, it sounds as if this reading is telling you go out there and make people really angry with your sermon so they stone you to death. I know that's what it sounds like on first reading, but you see, you have to realize that this is a much larger story. It's two chapters in Acts. It's 75 verses, and the lectionary committee has only given you 19. They've cut it up into pieces. You've got a little bit at the beginning, a little bit in the middle, and a little bit at the end. So Stephen has not only been stoned, but to add insult to injury, he's been cut up by the lectionary committee. Now, when you read the whole story, you realize what it's about. Luke is teaching you about Jesus, Luke is telling you about Jesus, who sits at the right hand of God and rules his church through his Holy Spirit. This same Jesus who was crucified, has risen from the dead, is ascended and at the right hand of God, and is ruling over all things in his church with his Holy Spirit. That's what Luke is telling you. This text, after all, is fulfillment of prophecy. Jesus said this would happen. Back in his ministry, he was surrounded at one point by thousands of people. Luke tells us there were thousands following him, clamoring over one another so much that they were stepping on one another because they wanted to hear. And what did Jesus say? Jesus said, there will come a time when you will not be gathered in crowds to hear. You will be alone, standing in the middle of the Sanhedrin, about to be put to death. And at that time, do not fear, because I will send my Holy Spirit, and he will teach you what to say. And that's what is happening. Stephen, chosen to serve tables, is now standing alone in the Sanhedrin, and Jesus is ruling the church through his Spirit, teaching him what to say. He has the longest sermon in the book of Acts, this one chosen to wait tables. But not only that, the sermon of Stephen is all about how God is ruling his church in Jesus. Stephen has been accused of speaking against the temple. And one of the main points of his sermon is that God is not bound to temples made by human hands. This God is not bound to temples made by human hands. No, and Stephen says this God called Abraham out of Mesopotamia. This God raised Joseph up out of Egypt. This God spoke to Moses at Mount Sinai. This God led the people of Israel through the desert to the promised land. This God is not bound to temples made by human hands. This God is bound to his people in love. And he comes into this world in the person of Jesus Christ to save them. And he dies, and he rises again, and he is ascended and seated at the right hand of God, and he is ruling all things in this world in love. And there is nothing that can separate you from that love of Jesus. Stephen offers us his sermon to show us Christ's rule of his church through the Holy Spirit in love. But even more, Luke wants us to see for a moment the power and the depth of that love of God. Elizabeth Barrett Browning, in a verse poem she once wrote, said, "Earth's crammed with heaven, and every common bush is afire with God. But only he who sees takes off his shoes." Earth's crammed with heaven, but only he who sees takes off his shoes. Luke is one who sees. He sees earth now crammed with heaven, and he has taken off his shoes, and he's telling us this story. Do you notice that double vision as we hear the stoning of Stephen? This is the first Christian martyr. The first person who's speaking the words that Jesus has given him to speak is put to death for it. And when Luke tells that story, he wants us to see this earth crammed with heaven. When you see Stephen surrounded by his accusers, Luke says the heavens were opened and Stephen saw the glory of God. And when these people push Stephen out into a place of stoning, knocking him on his knees, Luke says he kneels for prayer. And when the cries rise up against Stephen, Luke says that his cry rise up, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." And when that stone hits him and knocks the breath out of him, Luke says he commits his spirit to Jesus. And when the final stone comes and he is knocked dead, Luke says he falls asleep. There is nothing, not even death, that can separate you from the rule of this Jesus He did it for Stephen, and he does it for you. Look at what you have in your hands. All of your concerns, that future parish, the place you're going, all of those things, there's nothing there. Nothing there that can separate you from this love. Nothing. This Jesus has come into this world, lived and died for you, so that you are forgiven of your sin, and there's nothing that separates you from that. And these places to which you are going, this is Jesus working through his Spirit, sending you out into the world. Earth is crammed with heaven. And Luke wants you to know that only he who sees takes off his shoes. I remember the first day after call day. I was anxious, excited, but I must admit I was a little disappointed. I thought I had made the placement committee fully aware of where I thought I would serve best. I didn't want to be a sole pastor. I wanted to be an assistant pastor. I knew that there was much I needed to learn, and I was looking forward to working with somebody else. I thought I would work best in a suburb of a large city. I had grown up in a suburb, and that was most comfortable to me. And I also knew that I would work really well with youth, and so I wanted to be a youth minister. My vicarage was one where, when I visited the Shuddens, being 20-something, I really didn't know what to say, and I thought I'd be much better with youth. So I came down that aisle with all of these things in my hand, and I walked away with something completely different. I was not the sole. I was not an assistant pastor. I was the sole pastor, and I felt somewhat alone. I was not in a suburb. I was in a big city, but I was in the city. I was on the south side of Chicago, and I certainly was not going to be doing any work among youth. The congregational profile, the average age in my congregation was 76. That's the average age. Now, in a strange fit of optimism, I thought maybe the secretary was dyslexic, and so it was 67 instead of 76. But when I called, I had that first conversation with a congregational member, and as I called, I wanted to slowly work the conversation over to where I could address this issue of the age, but I didn't want them to know that I was sensitive to it. So I finally got to the point where I said, you know, I noticed that the average age here is 76. And she said, oh, no, Pastor. Oh, no, I'm sorry, that's a mistake. We did that survey about 5 years ago, so I'm sure it's higher. Now, when I got there, I spent a year and a half visiting every member. Didn't matter to me if they were coming or not. If they were on the rolls, I visited them. I sat on their back porch. I sat on their front porch. I sat at their dinner table. They came to the parsonage. Sometimes I think I even went to Wendy's once and to a Denny's and met somebody over lunch. I visited every member, and I listened. I asked everyone to tell me a little bit about their background, but also to tell me about their life of faith. How was it that God brought them into the Christian church, and how did they come to this place? And after a year and a half, it was amazing the stories I heard. They had something that I, in my mid-20s, would never have. They had so many years that they could look over, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, sometimes 90 years that they could look over and see God at work in their life. And they weren't telling me these great moments of wonderful prosperity. They often brought up moments of great suffering, a miscarriage, a child born with physical disabilities, the breakup of a marriage, a friend who committed suicide. And yet in these moments, they would tell me how God was faithful to his promises. how God, in his love, brought them through. And after a year and a half, I realized I wasn't alone. God had been there long before I ever got the call. Jesus was ruling his church through his Spirit, and I was coming along for the ride. And slowly I learned to take off my shoes. I began the sermon by saying that call day calls for a life of trust, and that's true, but not because you have so much in your hands. That's not the reason. Call day calls for a life of trust because God has so much in his hands. So much. He rules this church in love. He sends you out in the Holy Spirit. Call day brings you into the presence of a gracious, holy, and loving God who gave his life for you and works through you to bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And nothing can separate you from that love. Call day brings you into the presence of a God who can take a man who is chosen to wait tables and use him to offer the longest confession of faith in the early church book of Acts. Call day brings you before a God who can take this conflict and turn it into a time of confession, who can take death and make it into life, who can take all things and rule them in love so that over all of the cries, you hear that distant call of Calvary, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And that cry of forgiveness echoes over time, even into this chapel and now out into the world. Call day calls for a life of trust because God has so much in his hands. And so when you look at those things that are in your hands, those things that cause you to be afraid, listen to Luke. He's encouraging you to come here and to take all of that and to set it down on the ground before Jesus, because he's ruling the church in love, and none of that can separate you from him. And while you're down there, you might as well take off your shoes, because the place you're going to is holy ground. Amen.